Psalm 43, beginning in verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. On the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And the psalmist here pleads with God to defend him, to plead his cause, and we might think in this light of a defense attorney, of someone who comes up against powerful accusers, accusers who are making false accusations, and their need for someone, just someone who is a good defense attorney to represent them in the court system. Often in those situations, I think, John's raised this issue of an example where the system worked the way it's supposed to work, and yet often it seems that the system does not work the way it's supposed to work, and that the powerful are the ones who are victorious. And so the psalmist recognizes his weakness and pleads with God, God, I need a good attorney. I need someone who can argue my case. And as we will see, it's a psalm that instructs us in our discouragement to pray for God's light and truth, to pray for God's defense, to pray for God to encompass us and to send us His light and truth to bring us to Him that we might be protected. This is, I've termed it, a reality psalm. And it's a reality psalm in that there's recently this popularity of reality TV shows. And I think the attraction of these reality TV shows, at least in part, is, well, those are people like me. They might not look always like Hollywood actors or actresses, and so we can identify on that level. We can identify with them sometimes in the fact that, you know, if I had a chance to compete for $1 million, I would be very competitive, and that'd be very meaningful to me as well. And so we identify with these people in these reality TV shows, that even they have bad hair days, and that we can identify that they're real people. And there's that same attraction to us in the Psalms, that the Psalms describe reality. And when we call this a reality psalm, of course, we're not saying that other psalms are unrealistic. I was reading some comments in a sermon that someone had preached on a different passage this week, and he talked about that this verse, I had to do a Psalm 14, this verse is one of the most inspired verses in the Bible. Well, of course, all the verses in the Bible are equally inspired, but there are times when a particular verse seems to be very inspired to us. And in the same way, at least for me this week in studying this psalm, it just seems very realistic, very reality-based, the sentiments of this psalm. And we could think of it even as a pilgrim psalm, as a psalm that acknowledges our hardship. That yes, we are headed to glory, we are headed to good things, but along the way there are struggles and difficulties, that we aren't there yet, and that the struggles are ongoing for us. But the destination is certain and God is faithful, but we still live in a real world. Now, one thing that you will notice in Psalm 43 is some significant parallels and even continuation of thoughts from Psalm 42 that we looked at last week. And so people wrestle with and ask the question, were these actually one psalm at a given point, and they've now been divided over the course of history? I think the answer to that is that they probably were not at one time the same psalm, but they certainly are built on the same theme or the same themes. And if we use the same criteria that some of the scholars use to say, well, these have to be originally part of the same psalm, I shudder to think what it would be like if these same people went back, you know, 3,000 years from now and applied their standards to speeches that are given today. And how many speeches have been given that have been built on themes of prior speeches, like, I have a dream. You know, oh, well, look, these were all part of the same speech at one point in time. No, that's ridiculous. There can be, you know, we can hear somebody else's good idea or good way of putting something and build on it in the future. And so, therefore, it seems very reasonable that these would be two separate psalms. And then a later psalmist came along and saw and was ministered to by these some of the same sentiments and incorporated them into the psalm that they wrote. Look at some of the parallels, though, with Psalm 42. Verse 2 of our psalm, why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then look at verse 9 of Psalm 42. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 5 of our psalm, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And that, of course, was the refrain of verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42. So there's that refrain that we find as well. And then in this psalm, there's also this similar theme of this desire to be at the house of God, of being separated, of being far off from the house of God. And verses 3 and 4 get into this. God, bring me back to your holy hill. And last week we saw those same themes in places like verse 4 and even verse 6 as well, as the psalmist found himself trapped in the north, far away from the house of God. And so it's a psalm in which the psalmist is struggling with, once again, this separation and distance from God, even a depression, a despair that I'm cast off from you, God. I'm cut off. And God, please come and help me. And we find that depression and that anxiety, that our discouragements in life can leave us feeling cut off and separated from God as well. Once again, in Psalm 43, we find that we don't know the exact nature of the foes or of the enemies that are in view that it's referring to. But pretty clearly, it's a psalm with a lot of flexibility that can apply to many different circumstances of life and of history. That the psalmist finds himself encircled and isolated. That there are enemies after him, enemies that are causing him to feel very cut off. And these foes are deceitful. They're unjust, as we see in the first verse. Notice that these foes are not righteous and godly foes, right? As the book of 1 Peter talks about, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, that's commendable. But if you suffer for doing wrong, well, then that's no condemnation, or no commendation, rather, to you at all. And in the same way, the psalmist here is attacked not for having done wrong. It's not the righteous who are assaulting him because he's done wickedness, but rather it's the wicked who have surrounded him in this time and are being deceitful and unjust in their dealings with him. And so he calls out to God to vindicate him. God, would you defend me? Would you explain my actions? Would you, God, state that I am righteous. And obviously this request for the psalmist to pray to God in this way tells us, it's implicit in the text, not explicit, it tells us that God has been silent, that God isn't immediately responding to these enemies, that God hasn't immediately responded to these accusations and come to comfort and to defend this godly man. And remember the taunt that we saw the foes using last week. Where is your God? Verse 10 of 42. And so the psalmist is left saying, God, vindicate me. God, why are you silent? Why won't you answer me? Why are you so delayed in coming and ministering to me in my time of need? God, come and show me clearly that you love me. And certainly these are sentiments that we can identify with in our times of despair and discouragement. That feeling of being cut off and saying, God, why is it taking so long? God, come and rescue me. God, show me clearly that you love me, that you do care about me. And yet, even in the midst of feeling separated from God, of feeling at this distance from God, notice that the psalmist has nowhere else to turn to but to God. And that's true of faith, of true faith. There's nowhere else to go to for us. And so he says, you are the God of my strength. I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't have any other strength but with you. And so he pleads with God that God is his strength. He's really left with this question, why has God cast me off? God is my God. And there's almost this sense that, God, there must have been a misunderstanding. Why would you allow my enemies to do this to me? It doesn't make any sense at all to me. And so we find that at the end of the first two verses, the psalmist is lost. He's confused. He's in a cloud, if you will. And he's wondering, what should I do? And we can ask the same question. What do we do in this sort of a situation? Well, when this feeling of separation from God occurs, God calls for you to pray to Him for His light and His truth. The psalmist is sad. There's a feeling of grief. There's an inability for him to worship at this point in time. And as there's an inability to worship because of both internal and external constraints. He finds himself at a distance from the house of God. And so there's an external constraint that he's separated from God's holy hill and from God's tabernacle. I think it also represents an internal constraint that even if the psalmist in this condition, in the conditions of verses 1 and 2, had found himself at the tabernacle, if he'd found himself there with the people of God, that he would have been unable to worship because he feels at such a distance and cast off by God. And can you identify with that? That there are times when you're weighed down, when you're here, you're here in the room as God's people are worshiping. You're singing when other people are singing, but yet you are weighed down and you feel this internal constraint that you cannot really worship. How can I glorify God when I've been cast off in this way? And so this separation can lead us to a point where we have no interest in worship whatsoever. I have nothing to be thankful for or to worship God for. I'm separated from Him, and so therefore I'm mourning. I'm not happy and excited at all. And that's where the psalmist is with this separation. And we can It's a psalm that pictures for us, and it's this feeling that we have at times in our relationship with God, this feeling of being lost, of being in a fog, and that there's a terror that accompanies being lost. And the first time I flew after 9/11, I was to preach out at the Ridgefield Park congregation in the New York City area. And so I was in seminary, and I'd gotten on a plane in Pittsburgh, and we flew, and I was flying into the Newark airport. And as we were about to land, the time for our landing had come, and the pilot gets on the air and says, they've rerouted us, we're going to have to take a 5-minute loop around the airport, there's just some congestion. And, oh, okay, well that's not a big deal, but it's very foggy, very cloudy. And we were then up in the air for another 20 or 25 minutes. And he did not come back on the air to tell us that there's a continuing, you know, we've had to loop around again or whatever it was that was going on. And 9/11 was fresh enough, at least in my mind, that I was saying, you know, wow, we're near some big buildings here. This is, you know, let's get this thing on the ground. And we, you know, it was foggy, like I said, we couldn't see any lights on the ground. There was no clue of where we were up there in the air. And so the psalmist, in a similar way, has this feeling of being lost. And so what does he pray for? What does he pray for? He prays, verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. God, send forth light into my darkness. Send your light to guide me home. And you can think of that, of course, in the analogy of a lighthouse or of being lost at night in some forest and someone coming along with a flashlight to guide you and lead you out of there. Or in the plane illustration, we could think of runway lights. Just light up the runway so that I can have a place to land, to come back in. Give me that place to land, God. So he prays for light. He also prays for truth. Why is it important for the psalmist in his condition to pray for light and truth? Well, have you ever been lost, say out driving in your car, and you are lost, and you come upon someone or a gas station or something, and you stop and get directions, and you talk to someone who's very confident about how to get you back to the way, place you need to be. You're going to go up this way and take a left at the next intersection and then take a right and you'll be right where you want to go. And they're wrong. So the psalmist wants not only light, not only someone who can shine the way back to the path, but he wants truth as well. He wants God not just to turn on landing lights that happen to line the banks of the Hudson River. I want true landing lights. I want lights and truth to bring me back to the holy hill of God. And it's true for us that when we are separated from God, that we're not to look for a placebo. The world in our times of despair offers all sorts of light, all sorts of self-help. Alcohol, we could think of false religions, and yet at the end of the day, these things do not help at all. And a crash landing is worse in that regard than circling around lost. And so it doesn't help at all just to have a place to land that's not a true place to land. And that's why the psalmist prays for light and for truth. He wants God to illumine the character of God, to illumine his situation, but also to do so in a true way, to give a true and full understanding of God, of who God is, of God's character. And why does he want this? He wants this. He wants God to give him light and truth so that he can be restored to worship. And in our times of despair, we talked earlier about being in the midst of the worshiping assembly sometimes, and yet not having the stomach, if you will, to worship God. Not having any energy, not having any desire to worship God, because we feel at this great distance. But we understand as God's people, even in that situation, that the problem is with our perspective. The problem is not with God, but we need God's light and His truth to show us His perspective so that we might trust in Him, so that we might worship Him. But in those times of being lost, we can say, well, I know that I need God's perspective, but I don't have God's perspective. And so the psalmist prays for God's perspective and for His presence so that the psalmist can be with God. God, I want to understand You, because when I do, then I will be able to worship You. And isn't that exactly what happened to Job in the book of Job? Where Job wanders in much of the book within this cloud, as it were. And he says, God, I'm trusting You, but I can't trust You because I don't understand what You're doing to me. I can't trust You, God. But then at the end of the book, of course, God reveals Himself. And through the prophecy of Elihu and then God's appearance Himself, Job comes to a point then of being able to understand his situation and worship God. And in the same way, you, when you are separated from God, are to pray for God's light and His truth, knowing that then when God reveals who He is, that when God reveals why He's doing what He's doing in your life, that then you will be able to fully worship Him and vow to do that. God, I will exalt in You. I will praise You, because then I will understand that Your ways are perfect and good and righteous. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise You, O God, my God. And so notice that the psalmist says that when this takes place, I will go to worship You corporately. And he references specific things from the temple or the tabernacle, the altar and the harps that would be used to praise God in the temple worship of God. And so he vows that this will be what he will do. And so the psalmist prays, he asks God two requests. Vindicate me, God, verse 1, and send Your light and Your truth. Bring me back, God, back to Your house so that I might worship You. And then we find the psalm closing with a word of confidence. A word of confidence that in Christ, the psalmist is confident that that God is his God, his covenant God, and that he will be restored to full fellowship with God. So he asks this question. Remember, we talked about last week that the psalmist talks back to his soul. He, instead of allowing his experiences to dictate reality to him, he, instead of being an existentialist, he instead grounds his truth on the truth of God's Word. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Instead, soul, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. So there's a confidence here that comes from the psalmist's covenantal relationship with God. That he knows that God loves him. That he knows that God is his God. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you have the same confidence. And you have the same confidence that even if you're in the midst of circumstances right now that you don't understand why they're going on, even if you're sitting here this evening and you have trouble worshiping, just like the psalmist, that you find yourself cast off and mourning, yet you can be confident that you will yet praise God if you are in Jesus Christ. that God will restore your soul and lead you beside the quiet waters, that God will raise you up. And even we can be confident that if this doesn't happen in this lifetime, that we know that we will praise Him and that we will understand who He is in all of eternity. So there's a calling here for us to hope in God, that we will be restored to full fellowship with Him because of the work of Christ, because of our union with Christ. The Catechism talks about it, that in the Lord's Prayer, that we say Amen, having the assurance that God hears us and that He will answer us. And in the same way, the psalmist, as it were, ends this psalm with an amen. He's got a full assurance, even though his situation is not yet resolved. He is confident that I will praise Him because God is the help of my countenance and my God. So Psalm 43 is a psalm of realism. It's a psalm in which we plead for God's help in defending us against the godless. But we plead not just to be freed from the wicked who surround us. You know, don't only get rid of these wicked who are causing me trouble, but actually, God, lead me forth in your light and your truth and bring me to a full understanding and knowledge of you. And we pray with confidence. We're to pray these two requests for vindication from God and for light and truth with confidence because we are united by faith to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we will be brought near to God. His light and His truth will come and it will lead you. And so, people of God, especially those of you who are discouraged, or those of you, as you think about future times of discouragement, Psalm 43 is a great psalm. It's a psalm of realism. And it tells you to pray for God's light and truth, to draw you back to Him, to bring you back to Him. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are for psalms like this one that are realistic, that anticipate the experiences of our lives, that anticipate those times when we feel estranged even and cast off from you. Lord, we do pray that you would cause us to experience vindication and also your light and your truth, that it would lead us forth. We pray for those in our midst, even this evening, who are feeling cast off, who feel surrounded by enemies, by deceitful and unjust foes, by accusations of the devil, who feel cut off from you. Lord, we pray that you would send vindication. Send to them clear evidences of your love for them. Send them light and truth that they might understand you. And Lord, we pray that you would restore each one to a place of worship, not only a physical location of worship, God, but also a mental and spiritual place of worship. Help our hope to be in you. Cause our confidence to be that you will enable each one of us to praise you. Work your purposes in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.